We're continuing this morning our look at the life of David, and we come this morning to the story of David and Nabal from 1 Samuel 25. We have been pairing the stories of David with a psalm, so our psalm that we're pairing David's story with this morning is Psalm 14, which many commentators believe is a psalm that came directly out of this story. But before we read our text, I want to remind you that we are working together to memorize Psalm 131. And last couple of weeks, there have been bookmarks that have been handed out. Hopefully, you've put that someplace where you can memorize and see that on a regular basis. We're going to have the words of Psalm 131 on the screen. So if you need a little help, I invite you to read that. But if you can say it from memory, that's even better. So let's say the words of Psalm 139 together. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That's a different version than the one I have.
That's what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, that's right. That's my Tom Cock version of the Bible, yes. So we'll keep memorizing it, and maybe we'll get back to the one that we put out on the bookmarks. But yeah, continue working with that psalm. It's a marvelous psalm of contentment, of recognition of God's presence in our lives and our trust in Him. And we're going to expand on that idea a little bit today. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's a rather long reading, but the story is all contained in there, and so we want to hear this story of David and his encounter with this man named Nabal, a man whose name quite literally means fool. This is the word of the Lord, words from the book that we love. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.' So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, 'David sent messengers from the desert to give our masters greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him.' Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, 'Go on ahead, I'll follow you.' But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm you, my master, be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Again, these are the words of God. Now, a quick and cursory reading of our story for this morning could lead us to ask some rather pointed questions about David and the manner in which he conducts himself. After all, doesn't this whole encounter between David and Nabal smack a little bit of an old-fashioned media-style protection racket shakedown? Like one of the Corleones or one of the Sopranos, David seeks payment for protection that Nabal neither asked for nor agreed to. And when Nabal does not give him payment for such protection, David plays the thug who plans to do a little bit more than break a few kneecaps. To say the least, David doesn't come off in this story as being a very sympathetic or being a very likable character. However, before we judge David too harshly, I want you to consider a few things from a Middle Eastern point of view. 3 things that come into play in this story. And the first thing is something that I would call the Middle Eastern rule of hospitality. Since time immemorial, hospitality to strangers and neighbors has been one of the bedrock principles of life in the Middle East, especially among people who live out in the desert. A personal example for you is that when I was on one of the trips with Ray Vanderlaan, a woman by the name of Hadija, who lived nearby with about a half hour's notice from Ray Vanderlaan, welcomed 53 people into her house. And she fed us fresh bread. And if you've never had fresh bread made by a nomad on a steel plate, it's an amazing experience. But fresh bread and tea for all of us. And she welcomed us gladly. I mean, that's the nature of hospitality in that part of the world. And so in rejecting David's request, Nabal violates a basic tenet of society, a basic idea of how we live together. A second thing is that the time in which David makes his request, which is sheep shearing time, can be compared to the time around our Christmas holidays. Sheep shearing time was a time of high joy, of light and generous spirits. Giving something to David at this point in time would be like you sending a fruitcake over to the neighbors. Maybe you don't want to send them fruitcake, but you send something over to the neighbor at Christmas time, or you give something to the mailman, or the person who grooms your dog, or the person who does your hair. It's kind of this time. Generosity is known, but at this time of joy and generosity, Nabal plays the Grinch. Thirdly, David and his men have provided a service to Nabal and his men. One of Nabal's own servants makes that confession in verse 16 and says, "They were like a wall around us. We didn't have to worry about anything going missing. We didn't have to worry about bandits. We were in a great place when David was around us." Eugene Peterson in Leap Over a Wall describes the service David provides this way. He says, "We can imagine David's company as forming a kind of unofficial neighborhood watch group and emergency ambulance service combined. As ruthless outlaws roamed the canyons and mesas, David introduced a semblance of law and order into the moral anarchy, and the Nabal's herdsmen benefited." Asked for or not, David's protection was a benefit. It was a blessing to Nabal and his possessions. And so some form of appreciation, some form of acknowledgement would have been in order. But Nabal does none of these things. And so David's request and his subsequent response to Nabal's boorishness have more legitimacy than it might seem when we first read through the story. The legitimate nature of David's request, however, and his consequent anger are not really the point of the story that we have here in 1 Samuel 25. Rather, what we find David facing here is a situation that is both common to all people and yet so critical in the formation of our faith life. David is faced here with a choice. We could even call it a temptation. And his response, David's response to this temptation, will either lead him closer to the way God wants him to live or move him further away from that path that God has called him to. Nabal, in other words, is a test case for David's integrity as a man of faith. What we need to understand as we look at this story this morning is the test that David faces is one that confronts all of us. The test arises in the natural course of our lives when we encounter Nabal-like experiences, when someone slights us, when someone is rude to us, when someone treats us as we don't deserve, when harm is given to us by someone that we have no reason to expect harm from. And the test really comes in the form of a single question. And the question is this: when people are rude to us, when they harm us, when they diss us, if you want to use today's language, how are we going to respond? Are we going to take matters into our own hands and deal with them as we think they ought to? Or are we, in obedience and in reverent obedience to God and His will, allow God to handle that situation and allow God to deal with those people? And so we look at the story. And as we walk through it together, I want to talk about the temptation that we all face and the means by which God keeps us from giving into that temptation, a means which we identify this morning as with the one word of beauty. Now, as we consider the story, I want to begin in the middle where we find David fed up with fools. Biblically speaking, foolishness is not when somebody acts silly, nor is it when somebody is ignorant, but rather foolishness in the biblical definition is when someone acts as if there is no God. As someone acts as if God doesn't exist, as if he has no law, as if there's no accountability necessary for a person before the face of God. The opening words of our psalm for the day, Psalm 14, capture the biblical understanding of foolishness very well. Verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile." Nabal is a living example of biblical foolishness. Because even if the person asking for the gift were not David, and even if the person had not provided some kind of protection and service for Nabal and his herdsmen, Nabal's rude response and his ungenerous attitude are blatantly ungodly. Nabal acts as if there is no God to hold him to account. He acts as if there is no God. Nabal lives up to his name. Like I said, that name is Fool. Now, a sideline here. Most commentators agree that Nabal was probably not his given name. All right? I don't know too many parents that would name their child Fool. But rather, the idea is, most commentators agree that this was a nickname. It was a nickname given to an individual who was basically the embodiment of foolishness. Even his own servant says, nobody can reason with this guy. And so they call him Nabal. I'm not sure if they ever called him that to his face, but they certainly called him Nabal. Now, what we must realize about Nabal, this is really important, is that he's far from a singular character. What I mean by that is this, is that the world is full of Nabals. Any person who acts selfishly, who treats others with contempt or scorn, anyone who lies or twists situations to their advantage is acting as if God does not exist. They are playing the role of Nabal. They are playing the role of the fool. And something else we need to realize is this, is that as we live in community, even the community known as the church, we will all eventually be victims of foolishness. Someone will be your Nabal. That person may deliberately harm you by making a foolish or godless choice that causes pain in your life. Or that person may just be randomly foolish and you happen to get in their way. But one way or the other, you and I, probably many times in our lives, we will suffer at the hands and the whims of fools. In that respect, David's gut-level response, as we find it in 1 Samuel 25, and his strong declaration about fools in Psalm 14, are sentiments with which we can all readily identify. Like David, we can easily become fed up with fools. Yet, before we cast our lot in with David as those who suffer at the hands of those fools out there, I want you to take a minute to look at the person of David in this story. And as you look at David there, you're going to find a man who's filled up with self. He's fed up with fools, certainly, but he's also filled up with self. To put it in another way, we can say this. There's more than one fool in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal is obviously full of himself, so that he has no time for David, for God, or really for anybody else. But what happens in this story is that Nabal's foolishness sparks an answering foolishness in David. Now, here's something that's really important. If you have your Bible with you, and I always encourage you to bring your Bible along with you, I want you to take a look at 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26, the stories that bracket the story of David and Nabal. What you're going to find there in chapter 24 and chapter 26 are kind of mirror stories. And they're both stories of a situation where Saul is delivered into David's hands for David to do with as he will. David has, if you will, suffered at the hands of the foolishness of Saul. Saul, who has given up reigning the kingdom so that he can chase David around in the desert. But David, in both of those stories, has determined not to respond to that foolishness, but to let God deal with that foolishness. Contrast David in the story in between. He's suffered from the foolishness of Nabal, just like he suffered from the foolishness of Saul. And yet, this time, David, who before and after this story is willing to trust in the Lord to deal with these people, acts as if the Lord is no longer a part of the equation. David's response to Nabal is to get filled up with self. He straps on his sword and he's ready to take this situation into his own hands. His actions demonstrate that in his heart, David is saying there is no God. That is, David is saying, I can't let God handle this. I have to deal with it myself. In this remarkable, almost unbelievable transformation from his response to Saul to his response to Nabal, David demonstrates something that's very important for us to understand this morning, and that is this, is that we all play the fool at some time, and others suffer as a result. Notice what David says at the beginning of Psalm 14. He says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. And then notice this. He goes on and says, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. There's no one who does good? Not even David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. Surely David isn't talking about himself here, is he? Well, yes. Yes, he is. David is saying in this psalm, I play the fool as well. What David learns from his episode with Nabal, and he confesses in the writing of Psalm 14, is that foolishness resides in all of us. Foolishness that is often triggered when we have been slighted, when someone is rude to us. Our pride is wounded. We feel like someone has given us less than our due. And we all, like David, get filled up with self, and we're quick to strap on our sword and go on the offensive and to let people know how much they've hurt us. We go off to champion our own cause as if there is no God before whom we stand accountable, as if there is no God who will deal with people on our behalf. We get hurt, and we lash out with our words. We get slighted, and we enter into what I call a slight repayment strategy, whereby we give that person just what they've given us and a little bit more. You ever notice how that is? When we try to repay someone, we repay them, and then we go, a little bit more, just to make sure. Or we do an end-around run. Someone has wounded us, has wounded our pride, has slighted us, has been rude to us, and so we talk to everybody else that we know so that they know how bad that person is. In other words, as we live in community, we will eventually be perpetrators of foolishness. And if you honestly evaluate your past behavior and your relationship with your family and with your coworkers and with your spouse, you know it's true. We've all played the fool, and others have been hurt. But thanks be to God, our Lord does not abandon either David or ourselves to our foolishness. As David, the fool, prepares to respond in kind to Nabal, the fool, the Lord intervenes, and David, in the story, is foiled by beauty. Verses 14 and following of 1 Samuel 25 tell us of how Abigail springs into action. Abigail, who is described in our story as being beautiful, intelligent, and as having good judgment. Eugene Peterson in Leap Over a Wall describes her this way. He says, Abigail is as beautiful inwardly as she is outwardly. He then goes on to say this, Abigail's beauty is a witness to the God frequently obscured by willfulness and blasphemy. Abigail's beauty surprises David out of his plunge into ugliness, and he sees and hears God again. When we hear Abigail described as being a beautiful woman in the story, we tend to think in 20th century, 21st century beauty. Maybe she was good enough to grace the cover of Vogue magazine. We don't know. But when she's described as beautiful, what the writers of Scripture are trying to get across to us is that this woman had within her the glow, if you will, the presence of God himself. The beauty that confronts David when he's on his murderous path is the beauty of God himself. As David encounters this woman, he is reminded of the grace. He is reminded of the love. He is reminded of the majesty and the wonder of the God that he has spent so much time thinking about when he's out there in the desert, so much time writing psalms about. David is suddenly confronted with that God. In Abigail, David sees God, and through Abigail, God saves David from himself. The text that springs to my mind when I think about this story of David on his way to kill, being met by beautiful Abigail on her knees, is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where Paul writes this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Abigail is the way out that God provides David in this situation. He has fallen into temptation. He is moving forward to do something that Abigail reminds him you don't want to have on your conscience when you get into the kingdom. Abigail stops him dead in his tracks. On what amounts to a temper tantrum on steroids, David is stopped dead in his tracks by a messenger from God, a messenger who reminds him of who he is and who God is. If I may quote Eugene Peterson one more time, he says this. He says, Abigail recovers God for David. She reminds David, as he later confesses in Psalm 14, verse 5, second half of the verse, that God is present in the company of the righteous. God is present in the company of the righteous, not only to hold people accountable to what they do, but God is present in the company of the righteous to deal with people like Nabal. God is present to uphold David's cause for him, and that's exactly what happens. God deals with Nabal on David's behalf. David acknowledges that. Now, there are two things this morning that we need to take heart, to talk to heart from this story. And the first is this, is that just as God was faithful to David, even in his foolishness, God is faithful to us even when we are in the throes of foolishness. Even as our sinful pride rises to the surface, even as our anger burns, even as we strap on our sword to be ready to do battle with those who have harmed us, God will meet us. He will confront us with his beauty. That beauty might come in the word, in the form of a word of Scripture that reminds you to trust in God at all times and not in yourself. That beauty might come in the form of a son or a daughter or a spouse or a friend who's willing to brave your anger in order to speak words of peace to you, words of wisdom. That beauty may come in the form of a snippet of a song of worship, maybe, that you know, or just the wonder of a pelican in flight. I love watching them things fly around here, by the way. But some way, somehow, God's going to meet you. Even while you are in the throes of your foolishness, even while you are ready to deliver a killing blow like David was, God will be there to meet you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 promises as much. But the second thing we need to take heart is extremely important. and that is this, that we must be, like David, open to the Lord's intervention. David is on the warrior path. His sights are narrowing to one goal, to destroy all the men in Nabal's household. But when the Lord confronts him, David doesn't let the firmness of his foolish resolve keep him from hearing the voice of God. Rather, David hears and he responds. And this is the one thing, friends, this is the one thing out of the story of David that we need to see happen again and again and again, and that is the trait that sets David apart is his capacity for correction. Even in that terrible story of Bathsheba, when David is confronted, he has a capacity for correction. This is what makes David a man after God's own heart. Not that he was a perfect man, not that he never sinned, but that when God spoke, he heard him. When God confronted him, he responded. And that's a trait that you and I need in our lives as well. If we would be like David, if we would be persons who are after God's own heart, we must have this capacity for correction. We must be open to God's intervention in our lives, and not only listen to his voice, but respond to what he says. And that kind of open, changeable heart is the result of both effort and prayer. Effort of the kind that David engaged in. David's effort was to spend time with God. David was in God's presence. David was feeding upon God's word. David, out there in the desert, and even before that when he was with the sheep, he was learning what God's voice sounded like. Yesterday, Shelley and I were shopping, and it was a very busy day. And I had my back to her, and she wanted my attention. And she said, "Tom, I know her voice. I knew I was in the wrong place. I needed to be someplace else." If you know the voice, you're going to respond to it. If you spend time in the presence of God, when he speaks, you're going to know it's him. So David had that effort. But then David didn't just have effort, he also asked God. You see, we need to also ask God for that heart. We need to say, "God, give me a tender heart." David says that in Psalm 51, verse 10, when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If we're going to have that capacity for correction, we need to learn who God is. We need to listen to his voice. We need to know his voice, but then we need to ask, "God, give me that heart, so that I won't sink into the throes of foolishness." David's heart was obviously attuned to the Lord, alive to his faithfulness, alive to God's love, alive to God's beauty. And it's my prayer that my heart and yours as well will be alive to the Lord in the same way. In closing, I want to read to you a portion of another psalm that is also believed to have come out of this same story. David learned a lot about himself from his encounter with Nabal. He wrote Psalm 14, but it's also believed that he wrote Psalm 37. And I want to read the first 9 verses of Psalm 37, and I want you to see the story of David and Nabal in the back of your head, and I also want you to hear what David has to say, not only to himself, but also to us. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. "Do not fret because of evil men. Do not be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away." And then my 2 favorite verses, this is my verse: "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we confess that we do fret a lot, that we worry about those who have caused us harm and we feel as if somehow we need to pay them back. But we pray, Father, that you will give us David's heart, that you will help us to respond to your voice. We pray, Father, that you will help us to become the people that you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.